Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The Father sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Good evening. If you keep your Bibles open there in Mark chapter 4. It's been a real pleasure to be back with you today. Special pleasure to witness Ruth's baptism this evening. Really rejoice with you all as a church family at what God is doing among you. Let me start by saying this evening we're going to be thinking about something of the reality of giving ourselves to a lifetime of being on mission for the Lord Jesus, whether that's close to home here in Beeston in the day-to-day life at home, in the workplace, retired, whatever it might be, or whether it's maybe far away in a country that's not our own, giving ourselves to full-time missionary service. What is the reality of that? Three things for us this evening. First to say is this: we've got to be committed to evangelism. If we're going to give ourselves to a lifetime of mission involvement, we've got to be committed to evangelism. Rickard Tice, an evangelist based down in London, has written a book called Honest Evangelism. And he talks about something in that book called the pain line. That is the point in our conversations where we move from talking about the day-to-day, the footy, home improvements, and we start to talk about other things that are maybe less socially acceptable, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in him alone. I guess when we think of our increasingly secular society, it's fair to say the pain line is getting a bit more painful, isn't it? And you know, it's not just from out there, is it, where the pressure's on to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ a bit quiet. There's a growing tendency, perhaps, within church circles to do the same. Don't mean this particular local church, but generally speaking, to push evangelism down the agenda. Happens in some very surprising places. We're told there are 144 evangelical mission agencies in the UK today. A guy called Eddie Arthur's been doing some research about them recently. I wonder how many of the 144 evangelical mission agencies in the UK are involved in some way in evangelism. You kind of expect it to be quite a high number, I guess. The answer of the 144 is 56. Less than 4 in 10. More than half of the evangelical mission agencies in the UK today see no place for evangelism in their work. For many, evangelism has been pushed down the agenda, replaced by other important things, but to the exclusion of a very important thing. Friends, as Christian people, we've got to hold our nerve on this one, haven't we? We've got to see the task of evangelism and mission is absolutely necessary. And we see so, so clearly here in Mark chapter 4. Turn there with me again then to Mark 4. Quick bit of background for those maybe less familiar with Mark's gospel. What's been happening so far? Well, Jesus has been teaching lots about the kingdom of God, the realm where God's people live in peace under his rule. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 announces this kingdom. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Yet what happens next? Jesus declares the kingdom with himself at the head, yet he's rejected by the religious leaders of the day. So in Mark chapter 3, Jesus appoints new leaders for the kingdom that he is ushering in. In chapter 4, where we get to now, he speaks to those leaders, that is the disciples, and he tells them how the kingdom of God is going to grow. Many of you perhaps are familiar with the parable of the sower. Jesus shares it in verses 1 to 9. We just heard the explanation of it in verses 13 to 20. Jesus says the kingdom of God is going to grow as the seed is scattered. And he leaves us in no doubt at all about what that seed is. Have a look there at the short sentence in verse 14. The farmer sows the word. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is going to grow quite simply as the word is scattered. Here's the nub of the issue. Here's why evangelism remains absolutely necessary. God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread. Lives are changed as God's word is shared. Evangelism, or literally gospeling, or as Roger Carswell, the evangelist, puts it, proclaiming the gospel to non-Christians who are listening. Evangelism is God's ordained way through which people are going to hear the good news and his kingdom is going to grow. But, you know, before we can share this gospel message with other people, we've got to believe it for ourselves, haven't we? We've heard a wonderful testimony tonight of how Roo has come to believe it for himself. And that actually is the thrust of Mark chapter 4. Yes, there are lessons we're going to draw about evangelism and mission, important lessons. But the main thrust of this passage, it's all about the importance of listening to God's word. I wonder if you noticed that as it was read to us earlier on in verse 3. Listen, a farmer went to sow his seed. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verses 15 and 16 and 20, we hear about people hearing the word. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. I wonder, friends, have you listened carefully to the gospel message? Have you truly understood it? Has your heart been like good soil to receive this word with faith? Praise God, it's the case for the most of you here this evening. But maybe there are one or two, and you're still not really sure about these things. You know, the Gospel of Mark makes it crystal clear there are two kinds of people out there. When it comes to God's kingdom, you're either in or you're out. When it comes to your sin, you're either guilty or you're forgiven. When it comes to eternity, you're facing heaven or hell. And the only thing that distinguishes those two groups of people is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one the Bible says who took on human flesh and lived the sinless life we can never live. The one who, as darkness fell over the whole land, cried out in a loud voice from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who took the punishment we deserved upon himself. The one who can give us his right standing before God. The one who is risen and is alive today and sits at the right hand of the Father who can save us from hell and save us for heaven. I want to ask, friend, do you know him? Do you really know him? And do you love him? Have you turned from your sin, as Ruth testified to this evening, and have you put your trust in him? The kingdom of God is near, and Jesus says, repent, turn around from your old way of life and believe the good news. So having listened then to the gospel message and having believed in the gospel message, we are entrusted with this gospel message about the Lord Jesus. And we guard the gospel message, not by hiding it away, but by giving it away. By giving it to those who are outside of the kingdom of God, whose sin is not yet forgiven, whose eternity as it stands is one of condemnation. By going to the ends of the earth, believing the gospel is God's power for salvation for all who will believe. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to the Far East, once wrote this: I would never have thought of going out to China had I not believed the Chinese were lost and needed Christ. Friends, we'll only keep giving ourselves to evangelism if we have this deep conviction that God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread, that lives are changed as God's word is shared. And so here's the obvious question for all of us this evening. Are we doing it? Not did we used to. Maybe we had a keen patch as a Christian, maybe as a younger Christian. Not would we like to be involved in this essential task, but are we prayerfully and actively engaged in scattering the seed day to day, wherever it is God has placed us? My friend Jason in Indonesia, an Australian missionary, was once asked, look, what's your best first line in sharing the good news with Muslims? I guess we're all sitting there thinking, hey, what are we going to say about the Quran or five pillars of Islam or something? He said, you know what? Here's my best first line. He said, I'd say to that Muslim friend, hi, my name's Jason. What's yours? I wonder, are we praying that God would simply give us opportunities to speak to people and to speak to people about the Lord Jesus, to throw things into conversation that lead to Christ, to ask questions? Do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this? Are you a Christian? Are you not sure about these things? So there's the first thing we learn about mission, giving ourselves to a lifetime of mission service from the Lord Jesus. If we're going to give ourselves to that kind of life close to home or to the ends of the earth, we've got to be committed to evangelism. God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread. The task of evangelism is absolutely essential. Second thing we've got to have in mind, second thing we've got to embrace, the reality of mission involvement can look absolutely rubbish. The reality of giving ourselves to a lifetime of mission involvement can look absolutely rubbish. Having made it so clear to his disciples that his kingdom is going to grow as the word is spread, Jesus then says some things that are pretty surprising in Mark chapter 4. Surprising, but crucial. See, Jesus wants us to go into our mission involvement with our eyes wide open. And so he says some things that on first reading we might not want to hear, actually. Yet these are things we have to embrace if we're going to stick at it in our mission efforts. Let's pull out three of these things. Three ways in which mission involvement can look rubbish here in Mark 4. Let me read verses 15 to 18 again. Here's the first thing to have in mind, okay? Mission work will always meet with a mixed response. Our mission efforts will always meet with a mixed response. Verse 15, some people are like seeds sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's very tough, isn't it? Very tough when you invest your life to take the good news to another people, or you invest your life getting to know that person in your workplace, you sow the seeds, only for the seed to be snatched away. Rachel was sharing this afternoon that little tea we had for supporters about a lady who'd been coming to our church recently, professed faith, was baptized, now just disappeared from the scene. Think of our friends serving in Central Asia. They're leading a fledgling fellowship, the first in the local language in the city they serve in. There have been so many false starts. People come, then people go. People are interested for a while and then they're not. They profess faith, but then perhaps through marriage revert back to Islam. Some seem keen to lead, but then money troubles drive them elsewhere. Not easy to keep going in a situation like that, is it? But that's a reality. Jesus says, here's one way our mission involvement can look rubbish. Our mission work will meet with a mixed response. Second thing that will look rubbish sometimes and feel rubbish is this. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. Take a look with me at verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Isn't it intriguing? Here's this guy, he's sowing the seed, but the results are totally out of his hands, aren't they? Verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. When we involve ourselves in mission, we have to acknowledge the reality that the results are totally out of our hands, which means that our mission work sometimes feels absolutely devastating. I remember being at a UFM conference about 5 or 6 years ago. A guy stood up at the front of the conference and he was sharing about the 10 years that him and his family had been serving in the Middle East. Shared about how he'd been in the workplace, sharing the good news there, had been involved in the international church and seen some fruit there. But his real heart, his real burden to go to the Middle East in the first place was to see Arab men put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, as he stood at the front of that conference, after 10 years, despite sharing the gospel with Arab men, despite befriending Arab men, despite opening the Bible with some Arab men, not one of them had come to faith. And this guy just wept at the front of the conference. It's one thing to know this reality, isn't it, that the results are out of our hands. It's another to embrace it. But that is a reality, Jesus says. We involve ourselves in a life of mission service, wherever it might be, we've got to understand the results are totally out of our hands. Third thing Jesus says that can feel pretty rubbish about giving our life to mission service close to home or far away is this: mission work rarely looks impressive. It's rarely going to look impressive. About 15 years ago, I made 2 extended visits to Thailand, about 3 months each. One was with my old work at Boots. It was a very nice experience, in my mid-20s probably back then. It's the expat job, you know, nice hotel, driver picks you up in the morning, go to the nice office. One morning we had breakfast as a team in the Mandarin Oriental Hotel on the banks of the Chao Phraya River. When you're 25 or 26, it sounds quite impressive. I was impressed with myself, whether anyone else was. A few months later, I was back in central Thailand. It was during a period maybe wrestling with God's leading in life, thinking about mission service, and had the privilege to go and work with people involved in student ministry in central Thailand, a town called Phitsanulok, kind of the middle of nowhere. It's like going to Swindon, near where we live now. And one morning we were sitting in a petrol station forecourt in a cheap cafe, doing a Bible study with just 2 Buddhist Thai students. Which one looks more impressive? Certainly in the world's eyes. What looks more impressive? Breakfast in a 5-star hotel by the river in Bangkok, or sitting in a cheap cafe in a petrol station forecourt in the middle of nowhere? In verses 30 to 34, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus reminds us that giving ourselves to mission will look absolutely unimpressive. Verse 30. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth." So small you can hardly see it. Insignificant, unimpressive. Most of you have experienced this, haven't you? The world is impressed with loads of things. Your first contact evangelism on campus is not one of those things. Your weekly commitment to the kids' work here at Beeston Free is not one of those things. So here are some of the realities of giving ourselves to a gospel ambition in life. Jesus says, our mission efforts will always meet with a mixed response. The results will be totally out of our hands. It will rarely look impressive. Yet as he says all of these things, he's also saying, you know what? That is okay. That is okay. And in fact, more than it just being okay, it is meant to be that way. Because that is the nature of the kingdom we're called to invest in, friends, isn't it? And that is the pattern of the king we're called to follow. Here is Jesus, who in Mark's gospel is mocked and maligned, who is rejected and reviled, who is spat upon and suffers. Here is the one who 3 times predicts his own sufferings and death. The one in the Garden of Gethsemane whose soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is a kingdom sealed with blood, established by sacrifice. Yet also a kingdom that, whilst looking like a mustard seed, verse 32, have a look. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Yes, the reality of involving ourselves in mission will look rubbish often. Yet praise God, thirdly, the outcome of mission is absolutely certain. The outcome of mission is absolutely certain. Let's see how that works out with those 3 things we've just been looking at. Yes, we'll meet with a mixed response. But Jesus says the harvest is coming in verse 20. The harvest is coming. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Colossians 1, verse 16, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Despite the great challenges that Ruth shared about, you know, the fastest growing evangelical church by percentage growth in the world today is in Iran. Praise God. We have people in UFM in a project called 100-fold. They use their IT skills to get the gospel into apparently closed access countries, is the terminology, places that are hard to access physically as a Christian. In one recent campaign, they were able to see that 6% of all smartphone users in that particular closed country access scripture. 6% of all smartphone users access scripture. In another country in the Middle East, through different advertising things they're able to do online, 3.7 million people were given the opportunity to read scripture. They can track who responds to these things. Hundreds of thousands, about 300,000 people access scripture for 10 minutes or more, of whom about 50,000 continue to do so regularly. Friends, there is just a glimpse, just a glimpse of the reality that the harvest is coming. The response to our mission efforts is always mixed, but the harvest is really coming. Second, the results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands, but they are firmly in God's. Think again in verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. Here's this guy. He has no idea how or why the seed grows, but it grows, it sprouts. The results are not in his hands, they're in someone else's hands. Jesus is reminding us that he is in the business of causing seeds to grow. If we can get this on board, it helps us with two big temptations in our mission efforts. It helps us with the temptation to despair when week after week, year after year, you pour your heart out into a particular activity or relationship. Well, apparently nothing happens. What's the big temptation? Well, I'm going to pack it all in, do something else, something more impressive looking. We don't need to despair. Because the results aren't down to us. They're in God's hands, not ours. This also helps us with the temptation to pride. Because it's his doing, not our doing. Maybe you've been involved in an events week at university or a regular ministry here at Beeston Free, and someone's come to faith, and isn't there a little part of you inside somewhere, if you're really honest, that thinks, wow, didn't I do a good job there? Absolute foolishness. I was in Thailand last year and went to visit the people I'd been with 15 years ago. My friend there, Johnny, he said, Michael, do you remember the time we did outreach in the night markets? Interesting, Thailand's very, very strongly Buddhist, but great openness for mission work. So you can preach on the street corner, literally. I said, yeah, I remember being there. It was a significant time for me, really. We'd given out leaflets about the gospel, doing some talks and sketches and all that kind of stuff. He said, look, Michael, do you remember that guy who stopped? And he went on to describe a man who'd stopped in the crowd and said, Johnny, to be honest, I can't remember him at all. Anyway, 15 years, long time. And he said, you know what, that guy, he kept coming. And later he became a Christian. And now he's still going on with the Lord with his whole family. Did that guy come to faith because the message we preached that night was, you know, just spot on? Did he come to faith because Johnny and Anne's follow-up was just on point? Well, praise God, of course he uses us as his people. We scatter the seed, but God causes it to grow. God causes it to grow. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands, but they are firmly in God's. Third, sharing the gospel rarely looks impressive, but friends, there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. Sharing the gospel rarely looks impressive, but there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. It's a privilege to be in Mongolia recently. We've got a UFM couple who have been serving there since the early 90s, and they're sharing something of the history of the church in Mongolia. They talked about a guy called James Gilmore, a Scottish missionary, actually based in China in the late 1800s, but he spent 20 summers every year trekking across the Mongolian steppe to take the gospel to Mongolia. The story goes he was welcomed largely into most of the households he visited, but there was very little response to the gospel, very little response. 20 years, longer than some of you have been alive. What did he have to show for it after 20 years? Deeply unimpressive in the world's eyes, isn't it? Mustard seed-like, you might say, to use the words of verse 30. But you know what? His biographer, the biographer of James Gilmore, he understood the parable of the mustard seed, and he said this: succeeding toilers in the Mongolian field as the direct results of Gilmore's sowing will be able in the days to come to apply to themselves our Lord's words, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. It's exactly what happened in Mongolia. In 1990, as recently as 1990, just a small handful of believers in that country. Yeah, and the years that followed, the church exploded in number through the 90s into the early part of the 2000s. Today, less than 30 years on, there are about 30,000 believers in Mongolia, 1% of the entire population. And now the Mongolian church is sending missionaries of its own to the wider region, places like China, Afghanistan, Russia, another closed country near to South Korea. You can work that one out. James Gilmore's work looked as impressive as a mustard seed. Totally unimpressive, totally powerless. What a waste of time in the world's eyes. Yet there was nothing more permanent he could have invested his life in than that, was there? So friends, are we willing to do the same? Well, we are totally secondary in some senses. Are we willing to do the same? Close to home or to the ends of the earth? Of course, we can't always replicate what happened in Mongolia. We're not promised that. We've just been seeing that in Mark chapter 4. Yet we can all give ourselves to the essential task of mission, can't we? To making disciples among the nations. And to do that wholeheartedly is not foolish. And it is never a waste. Knowing it as we sow the seed, the harvest is surely coming. And there is nothing more permanent to invest our lives in than this. Jesus says if we're really to give ourselves to this great work of mission among the nations, we've got to be committed to evangelism. We've got to realize and embrace the fact our mission efforts will often look pretty rubbish and feel very pathetic. Yet we've got to be confident the outcome of mission is absolutely certain in his hands. Something then about the reality of giving ourselves to mission. It's not a triumphalistic lifestyle to embrace, is it? Yet Jesus says there's nothing more permanent to invest our lives in than this. Let's pray together. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big shades that the birds can perch in its shade. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. We thank you that it speaks into the realities that we face as we try to live on mission for the Lord Jesus day by day. Pray for any here, particularly this evening, who are feeling just how unimpressive their efforts are in the world's eyes, maybe tempted to just move on and do something more impressive looking in life. Lord, we pray you help each one of us to be resolved to keep scattering the seed, to keep sowing the seed of your word in all sorts of different situations. Lord, we pray even tonight and into tomorrow you might open doors of opportunity for us to speak without being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power to save that he offers through the gospel. Lord, we pray too that you might raise up and continue to raise up more workers from within this church who the church might have the privilege to send into parts of the world where the gospel is yet to go, into parts of the world where the church is very weak and needs help from outside. We thank you for all those who've been sent in that way already and for the beautiful ministry of sending this church lives out day by day and week by week. Lord, will you please help this church to continue and to keep going in this service of you. Lord, we thank you for these things and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.